Well, our text tonight is found again in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and the second half of verse 21. 1 Thessalonians 5 verse 21, that verse reads, "Test all things, hold fast what is good." And I want to think particularly about that second part of the text, "Hold fast what is good." The highest value banknote that is in use in England and Wales is a £50 note. And if you had a £50 note and you were taking it to the bank to change it into smaller banknotes, you want to make sure you didn't lose it and hold fast to it. And you'd also want to make sure, and you'd have a big shock at the bank, if when you got there, the note you presented was found to be counterfeit. Now, there's all kinds of currency in the religious world. All sorts of people saying, "This is true, this is true, that is true, this is the way to go, this is what to believe," and even some saying, "It doesn't matter what you believe." Should you just accept anybody's currency? No, says the Apostle Paul, test all things. Scrutinize, examine, prove, test. Make sure that what you're believing is genuine, the real thing. And then hold fast what is good. Now, if you were to ask, what is good then? A good rule of thumb to go by would be to say, hold fast to everything that stands the test of apostolic preaching. Apostolic preaching and teaching. Because we do need to be careful. There is a great deal of religious error. And some comes under the guise of being Christian, and some comes even at the guise of being biblical. There are two Jehovah Witness ladies who've been knocking at my door for the last few months, who've been trying to show me out of the Watchtower version of the Bible that Jesus Christ is not really the Son of God and God the Son. I've been bringing to them various verses from the Bible to show them that actually the Bible consistently teaches Jesus is not the greatest created being. He is the eternal Word, the eternal Son of God, God the Son. And in the Bible, God has ordained the apostles as the final interpreters of his truth. Now, the apostles are not the sole source of truth. Jesus said, "Your word is truth." From Genesis to Revelation, all of the Bible is God's truth. But if we were to ask, who are the final interpreters in this book? The gospel writers tell us Christ died. But then the apostles come and they interpret that death for us. They say, Christ suffered once for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God. 1 Peter 3. Or Paul in 2 Corinthians 5, God made Christ who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. Or the Apostle John, 1 John 4:10, in this is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. So the meaning of that fact, that historical fact of Christ's death, is infallibly interpreted to us by the apostles, Peter, Paul, John. And of course, this is exactly what the Lord Jesus Christ had said. John 16, verses 13 and 14. When he, the Spirit of truth, has come, he will guide you into all truth, for he will not speak on his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will tell you things to come. He will glorify me, for he will take of what is mine and declare it to you. So there is progressive revelation in the Bible. Everything in Genesis chapter 1 is as inspired as everything in Revelation chapter 1. But when the writer to the Hebrews said, God, who at various times and in various ways spoke in time past to the fathers by the prophets, has in these last days spoken to us by his Son, he's speaking then of that ongoing progress in revelation that takes us up to the coming of Jesus Christ. And as John declares, we are of God. He who knows God hears us. He who is not of God does not hear us. By this we know the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. So with all sorts of truth being paraded, all sorts of religious truth even, if that truth contradicts the explicit or implicit statements of the Apostle John says, no, you be careful. He who knows God hears us, says John. Hears the apostles in their preaching and teaching. So what is good isn't just left up to subjective opinion. Some people sometimes say to me, I don't like this teaching about God's sovereignty. Oh, I don't like this teaching about propitiation, that God's wrath was poured out upon his son upon the cross of Calvary. I don't like this idea of the eternal punishment of the wicked. People who want to undermine the apostolic teaching about those truths. But the standard of what is good is not personal feelings, ideas, prejudices. No, the final interpretation of the mind and will of God is given by the apostolic teaching of the Bible. So we are not to be mentally lazy. No, says the Bible to us tonight, test all things. And then as you test all things, hold fast what is good. What's it mean to find out what's good and then hold it fast? If what is good is, as a rule of thumb, apostolic teachings revealed in the Bible, Luke 4, verse 42, hold it fast. The same word is used about the Lord Jesus in Luke 4, 42. When it was day, Jesus departed and went into a deserted place, and the crowd sought him and came to him and tried to keep him from leaving them. It's the same word. They tried to hold him fast. They didn't want Jesus to go. They laid hold of him. They said, don't go away. They held fast to him. That's the same word that's used here. Hold fast at any cost. Get hold of the truth. Don't let it go. That's what Paul is saying. So this verse tells us something, first of all, about the place of the mind. The place of the mind. Jeremiah the prophet says in Jeremiah 15, verse 16, your words were found, and I ate them. And your word was to me the joy and rejoicing of my heart. When you receive the truth into your mind, there's mental and spiritual energy involved. You're to use your mind. We sang in that last hymn about daily bread. When you pray for daily bread, that also means that it's going to involve effort, work. Just as when we pray, Lord, teach me your truth, you roll up, as it were, your mental and spiritual sleeves in your mind to get a grasp of the truth. Proverbs chapter 2, verses 1 to 7 that we read earlier was full, if you noticed, it was full of words of action. Not physical action, but mental action. Receive, treasure, incline, apply, cry out, lift up, seek, search, understand, find, store up. All words of mental activity. And God gives you wisdom then through his word, just as he gives daily bread. If you say, Lord, give me today my daily bread, and then you just sit down, put your feet up, wait for God to parachute bread to you out of heaven, you would starve, and you deserve to. The Bible says, if anyone will not work, neither shall he eat. So it's no indication of faith to pray, Lord, give me bread, and then sit at home and do nothing. And it's no indication of a lack of faith when someone, having prayed, Lord, give me today my daily bread, when that person goes out to work, to labor, to toil. There's activity involved in obtaining bread. God ordains the means, the work, as well as the end, the daily bread. And it's sheer presumption to expect the end without the means. Now, in exactly the same way, when we come to God's word and we say, Lord, only your Holy Spirit can open up the truth. That's true. Lord, only you can open my eyes. That's true. Lord, only you can give me insight. That's true. But how does the Lord do it? What are the means that God uses to do that? Well, all those words of action that we read in Proverbs chapter 7. Proverbs chapter 2, verses 1 to 7. Receive, treasure, incline, apply, cry out, seek, search, understand. All those types of words. So you can't hold fast to what is good by just saying, I'll be passive. No. You apply yourself with mental and spiritual activity to understand and receive the word of God. And a great problem for the Church of Jesus Christ can be spiritual laziness. Not implying the mind. There's no way you'll be able to hold fast what's true if you don't use your mind. To take hold of the truth and to think it through. To work at it until you see it clearly. Till you know what you believe and why you believe it. And the Holy Spirit has warmed your heart in understanding that truth to also then hold it fast. When Jesus gave the parable of the sower and the soils, the Lord Jesus spoke about the seed, which was a picture of the word of God, that fell by the wayside. Jesus said, these by the wayside are the ones who hear, then the devil comes and takes away the word out of their hearts, lest they should believe and be saved. It's a good thing, isn't it, on a Lord's Day, God gives us a day when we can have a day to put a priority upon worship and receiving his word together. To say, in exercising spiritual energy in the mind and heart, say, Lord, speak to you, me from your word, and then what I receive, to hold it fast. If someone was to ask you at 4 o'clock on a Sunday afternoon, did you have Sunday lunch? What did you have for lunch? You would be able to tell them what you had. You'd be able to tell them what you had for lunch because you were hungry. And then food was prepared and brought to you, and you fed upon it, and you cut it up, and you chewed it, and now it's in you. The prophet Jeremiah says, it's like that spiritually with the word of God. It's not just hearing it and having a superficial effect. You're to hear it, says the prophet Jeremiah, and eat it so that it's in you. And after it's in you, you'll know what you've eaten. Now, if I asked you in 6 weeks' time, what did you have for Sunday lunch 6 weeks ago? You probably won't remember what you ate 6 weeks ago. But you would know 3 hours afterwards. And it's the same with the Word of God. Day by day, to get it in you. So that you know what the Word of God is saying to you day by day. If someone was to ask me, what was the score in the football match that you watched yesterday afternoon after the service here in the seminary? I can tell you the score because I was involved in it. There was an interest there because I was wanting Wales to beat Northern Ireland in the football. Now, if I can get enthusiastic about a football match, isn't that a rebuke to me if I'm not at least more enthusiastic about the word of God, to be more involved in spiritual things? If I'm going to test all things, hold fast what is good, I'm not going to do that by being spiritually lazy. It will involve spiritual, mental, and heart activity. So there's a place for the mind. Hold fast what's good. And if anybody ever in the religious realm starts to say to you that the way to grow spiritually is by switching off your mind, just empty your mind and just go with some experience mindlessly, straight away you will know there's something wrong here. This is a danger. I can remember once being in a meeting where the person leading the meeting was quoting from the Bible, but wasn't getting the required results as he would have seen it from the congregation in front of him. So what did he exhort the congregation to do? He said to them, now look, God wants to bless you, but what you're doing, you're thinking too much about what I'm saying. Don't think about it. Just switch your mind off. Just go with this experience I'm going to impart to you now. And he wanted people to react in a certain way to what he was saying. And he knew that if people thought about what he was saying, they would think, perhaps there's something wrong here. There was someone sitting next to me, and this man then started going around the congregation, interacting with people who were willing to switch their mind off. The person sitting next to me whispered to me, what will happen if he comes and picks on one of us? And I said to my friend, he won't pick on one of us because he can see that we are not switching our minds off. We've got a Bible and we're checking what he's saying by what the Bible says. He won't pick us, and he didn't. But what was he trying to do? He was trying to get people to respond without using the mind. Now, the Christian faith is not just an academic thing. It's not only the mind. But it doesn't bypass the mind, through the mind to the heart. So there is a place for the mind. Secondly, there's a place for the will. The place of the mind, the place of the will. Hold fast the truth, says the apostle. As you use your mind and spiritual energy in reliance upon the Holy Spirit, as the truth impacts you, hold it fast. I was on holiday some years ago in Scotland, and I was fishing off a pier, Brodick Pier, on the island of Arran in Scotland. And I was very excited because as I was fishing on the pier, I caught a fish. And as I was reeling the fish in, something very unexpected happened. And my two children were smaller then than they are now, were very, very excited. As I reeled the fish in, out came not just a fish, but a little octopus. The octopus had wrapped its tentacles around the fish and would not let the fish go. So although I'd caught the fish, I also ended up catching an octopus. And the octopus popped up onto the pier. The octopus, he looked at me, and I looked at him. I didn't know what to do. And he just walked off down the pier and jumped back in the sea. But initially, you see, as I was reeling the fish in, the octopus held it fast, didn't want to let it go. Now, the apostle here is saying, let the truth and all the ways in which that truth will wrap its tentacles around your mind and heart, hold it fast. Not only your mind, God's truth comes through your mind, but now to your will. Not just in theory up here in your mind, but your will in practice. How is it going to work itself out now in your life? God's truth does not come to us just as a load of theory. Yes, you hold it fast first by applying your mind, but if you stop there, you lose it. The next step is an act of the will. You're going to do something. Apply that truth to life. Listen to the writer to the Hebrews, writing about their need to grow in this area of receiving the word of God and applying it in their lives. Hebrews 5 and verse 12. Though by this time you ought to be teachers, he writes, you need someone to teach you again the first principles of the oracles of God, and you've come to need milk and not solid food. For everyone who partakes only of milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness, for he's a babe. But solid food belongs to those who are of full age, that is, those who by reason of use, see they've put the word into practice now, have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. If I was to ask you, what did you have for Sunday lunch? And you said to me, a bottle of milk? I would think that's a very strange thing for an adult. It'd be fine for a baby. But if an adult for Sunday lunch was being fed by milk from a bottle, we would think, there's something wrong. The apostle is saying, take hold of the truth with your mind. But not just elementary truth, all truth, and then by an act of will, you need to apply it. As you hear God's word then, as you apply it, you say, this in my life has to go. I must start doing this. This must change. I can't do that anymore. I must start doing this. Now, what are you doing? You're applying the will. You're applying the word to conduct, to life, to experience. So, for example, you hear the truth of the deity of Jesus Christ, that Jesus Christ is truly God the Son of God, as I was talking to those two lady Jehovah's Witnesses. You test that faith. You find it to be absolutely, reliably true, and you hold it fast. But it's not just a theoretical truth in your mind. You apply it now to your life. You say, if Jesus Christ is God the Son, how can I just strut around now running my own life, my own way, without reference to him? If Jesus is truly the Son of God, how can I make just my personal choices without reference to him? If Jesus Christ is the Son of God, God the Son, what is his will for me in this issue? What are you doing? You're taking the truth of who Jesus is and you're applying it now in everyday decision-making in life. When you begin to work it out in the implications of your life, you say, if Jesus really is the Son of God, then in my life this has to change. This has to go. I must start doing this. A new pattern of life begins to emerge. It's not just a theory. It's worked out in practice. Because if you don't do that, it won't be long before your heart begins to think of some reasons to justify the way you live apart from the truth. If you take hold of a truth like the deity of Jesus, usually when people end up with problems, the problems don't start in their minds. The problems start in the will, in life. They start in life, going the wrong way, and that then leads to problems in the way people think. The place of the mind and the place of the will are linked together. You don't apply the truth in your life, you'll end up throwing off the truth. Often the steps to apostasy begin in the realm of the will, life. And then they end up affecting the mind, what a person believes. So Paul is saying, test all things, hold fast what is good. He's saying there's a place in this for the mind, there's a place for the will. And then thirdly, there's a place for the memory. You know, one of the great proofs of our sinfulness, even as Christians, is in the area of memory. If you're like me, there are things I remember. I've made no conscious effort to remember them. But things that I remember that come back to my memory, things that I don't want to remember. And then there are other things that I do want to remember, but I find that those things actually can, like quicksilver, quickly disappear. And I'm thinking, and I can't pin it down, I can't remember. Now, why is it that we tend to remember the things we want to forget and forget the things we want to remember? Well, it's one of the proofs of the remaining effects of sin in us. So if you're going to hold fast the truth, there's this realization, this won't happen just automatically. Without any effort, it'll just cling to you. Now, this is the Bible. This will take a conscious effort, the place of the memory, to remember. Listen to Peter writing about this in 2 Peter chapter 1. For this reason, Peter says, I will not be negligent to remind you always of these things. Though you know and are established in the pleasant truth. Yes, I think it is right, as long as I'm in this tent, as long as I'm alive, to stir you up by reminding you, knowing that shortly I must put off my tent, just as our Lord Jesus Christ showed me. Now, why was Peter concerned to remind them? Because he knew that the truth that they hold and that they remember in their mind will affect the life. What you believe affects the way you behave. That's why the Bible says then that the man who meditates in the law of God day and night is the blessed, the happy man. So why is devotional reading of the Bible important? Well, how can you hold fast what is good without reading and rereading the Bible? And isn't it an evidence of pride if you think you can hold fast what is good without reading the Bible? Without reading it for yourself and without hearing it preached. And you may have read through the Bible 10, 20, 30 times. But the Apostle Peter says to his readers, I want to stir you up by reminding you. And I'm sure you find what I find is that as you read and reread the Bible, what you find actually is that there was actually much more to it than you knew. And your understanding it wasn't as profound as you thought it was. And certainly in the realm of practical obedience, working out its implications for life, there's always room for growth and progress and development. So because we're prone to let it slip, there's a place, the mind, the will, the memory. And when in mind and will and memory, there's a holding fast what is good, they'll be growing in grace. And they'll be growing in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And why is all this important? Well, one reason it's important is, here's an evidence that a person is a Christian. They've savingly embraced the truth of God. Again, in that parable of the sower and the soils, Jesus said, but the ones that fell on good ground, the seed that fell on good ground, those who, having heard the word with a noble and good heart, keep it. Same word. Keep it and bear fruit with patience. They keep it. They hold it fast. They cling to it and they don't let it go. And if you're not holding fast to the word of God, you haven't got ground, says Jesus, to claim that the seed of God's word has really entered into your heart as good soil. That's the mark, said Jesus, of a good soil hearer. Here's biblical grounds for assurance. You've received it with your mind, you've exercised your will to work it out in your life, and you're stirring yourself up by remembrance, day by day, week by week, month by month, year by year, and you're bearing fruit with patience. This is a pattern of life. And it's also an evidence of persevering grace. The Bible says that all God's children shall persevere. But you know, the Bible also says that all God's children must persevere. There's certainty and there's necessity. They shall persevere, certainty. But there's necessity too. They persevere. The Bible puts the two together. Jesus said, all that the Father gives me shall come to me. It's certain, said Jesus, they'll come. But it's also necessary. You must come to Jesus Christ to be saved. Certainty and necessity. And sometimes we find it hard to put those two together. But in the Bible, there we have it, time and again. All of God's people, all of God's sheep shall persevere. But it's also necessary that they persevere. And how do they do that? Amongst other things, they do it by holding fast what is good. Listen to how Paul puts it to the Corinthians in 1 Corinthians 15. Moreover, brethren, he says, I declare to you the gospel which I preached to you, which also you received and in which you stand. You're holding it fast. By which you are saved if you hold fast, there it is again, that word which I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. Notice those words, if you hold fast that word which I preached to you. That's an evidence of God's grace in a person's life. They persevere, they hold it fast. And finally, here too, there's evidence of constant gospel witness. If we are going to make God's word known to people in our family, friends, workplace, neighbours, whatever it is, you're not going to be able to do that for others unless first you're holding it fast for yourself. That in your mind you're searching the scriptures. In your heart, by an act of will, you're applying them in everyday life. If you're diligently stirring yourself up, that in your memory, the word of God has that saving, cleansing, transforming effect. Unless that's happening, what you find is gospel witness begins to get dull and lethargic. But when God is at word, at work in you by his word, what happens? There's like an overflow. Someone asked me a question the other day about speaking to people on the tube, reading the Bible. Now and again on the tube, I see someone reading the Bible. I see someone either with an electronic device or with a book, the Bible, and reading the Bible on their way to work, perhaps. And often I would do speak to people, encourage them. I say, what a blessing it is to see you this morning reading the Bible. Sometimes people are a bit surprised. Sometimes people are very happy then to talk to me about, yes, that they're reading the Bible. It's a word of testimony. You see, unless that word, though, is coming in and your mind, heart, life, working, transforming, that overflow effect to others can never take place. So may God help us to see tonight, holding fast what is good is vital. It's vital for gospel witness. It's vital for persevering in grace. And it's vital because here's a great evidence of saving faith, trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now let's come to God and pray together. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you tonight for your word. We pray, Lord, that you'll forgive us for those times in our life when we've not held it fast, holding fast to what is good. We pray, Lord, that in this area you will teach us more and more what it means to hold fast to that word which tells us of a mighty Saviour, which transforms us to make us more like him and helps us as we seek to make the Saviour known to others. Oh, Lord, fill us then, empower us, help us. And we commend ourselves afresh to your guardian grace tonight in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Well, we can sing another hymn together. And in a little while we'll be coming around the Lord's table too. But first, let's sing this hymn about the Bible. Here's Charles Wesley writing about the word of God. Lord God, who breathed your word of old on those who wrote the sacred page. So now, Lord, we bless you. We thank you for the way in which by your word and through your Holy Spirit you work in lives and hearts. And as we come to you tonight, we want to praise you that in them the mighty Savior Jesus Christ, who died for us, is revealed. As Christ of old showed his disciples from all the scriptures where they spoke of him. Help us to be people too who in that word delight in the Savior, as now in a moment we remember his death on the cross for us and the great price paid to bring us back from sin and death to know cleansing and new life before God. So Lord, bless us tonight, we pray. Help us that your word may be something hidden in our hearts, that through our minds, exercising that activity of mind will result in an activity of the will in the heart to put the truth into action, and that we be people who are stirred up constantly by your word, day by day. So help us, Lord, for Jesus' sake. Amen.